Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been
out of control.
You're confused. But don't worry.
Thank you.
It makes me smile when I hear that applause. It is just wonderful, and especially after we've heard things are going to get better because God is in control. Yes, yes, yes. I think we all agree with that. We can all agree. All right, so I want to start off today with a psalm that is Psalm 57, and my Bible says that this is prayers in the midst of perils. And this psalm is the Psalm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And I think it's quite appropriate because of the political scene that we are in all over the world. The horrors that are going on, this is certainly appropriate at this time. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his magnificent and wonderful word. As we go through this perilous time, we will praise God and sing for God, and we will receive God's mercy and God's kindness and protection. And we can all say, and so it is, and so it is, and so it is. Well, today we are going to be finishing up Zechariah, but I want to just give an introduction to next week's material, which is going to be Keep a True Lent. We'll be starting Lent on Wednesday coming. That is Ash Wednesday. And for the next 40 days, we are going to be dealing with Keep a True Lent by Charles Fillmore, and also using the 40 Days of Letting Go, Lent 2024, that comes from Unity. So if you haven't gotten it as yet, please do call them about it and get it. It's free. And we will be using that on Friday, too. So this Lenten season, as we know, I just want to give a little introduction so that when we get into the last part of Zechariah, we will end the program with that because there are some questions that we do need to speak on at the end of the program. But anyway, the Lenten season, this season for prayer and fasting that precedes the joyous festivity of Easter. Lent is a church institution. There is no authorization for it in the New Testament. However, the idea of 40 days of fasting has a sound spiritual basis, And I don't have to enumerate, of course, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus observed 40-day periods of prayer and fasting as a preparation for spiritual work. And every follower of Jesus who would keep Lent in the true Christian spirit follows the way of prayer and fasting that Jesus taught his disciples. He revealed that prayer and fasting are the sure way to spiritual power, the way to keep the soul cleansed and purified so that it may feel the presence of God. When the disciples were unable to heal the epileptic boy, Jesus told them that they lacked faith and that such healing could only be brought about by prayer and fasting. So Jesus revealed that fasting, like prayer, is a matter between man and his maker. And it said, I don't have the exact reference, but the quotation, appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So he gave the same instruction concerning prayer. So prayer and fasting, then, are matters of communion with God, not matters for public display. And they are transactions in the mind. So it is of no use to go through the outer form of fasting if the feeling of communication with God is not established, and prayer also, because prayer is that establishment of communication with God. In abstinence from worldly things, the mind must be filled with thoughts of God, else there is no spiritual value in fasting. So if we would lose the bonds of wickedness, we must learn to fast from all unworthy thought and feast on the good and the true. So to fast, then, is to loose and let go. And we have that Lent, of course, is an acronym for let's eliminate negative thinking. So elimination of negative thinking should be our real fast. Now, what about this feasting? By feasting on the good and the true, we observe Lent according to the spirit rather than the letter. We fast from criticism and condemnation and all of the other negativity and feast on brotherly love. We fast from false beliefs in sickness and weakness and feast on the truth of God's omnipresent perfect life. We fast from false beliefs in lack and limitation and feast on the truth of God's bountiful goodwill. Ideas such as these form an excellent basis for Lenten meditations and will help us establish permanent spiritual values in heart and mind. We need to loose and let go of the belief that men or nations can stand in the way of God's goodwill for man. Each one of us must be concerned with improving his or her own life. We must deny our selfish impulses and be obedient to impulses of brotherly love. When we withdraw our attention, interest, and support from the false and the unworthy, this is true fasting. When we give that same attention, interest, and support to the enduring good, we are feasting on the things of the Spirit, and this is true prayer. When we have truly fasted in the Christ way, we increase our ability to respond to God's goodwill. And so we are, fasting means we have to examine our thoughts. We have to examine our mentality. We have to examine certainly be aware of almost every word we speak. We have to be tuned in to our spirituality. And these 40 days are the days that are going to make us get back into the habit. You know, one of the things I love about the repetition of this Lent Lenten practice is that I do need to focus on that. And it's nice to have a period of time, 40 days, when I can actually focus on watching everything that I'm thinking and feeling, or almost everything that I'm thinking and feeling, because there are times when I must confess I really don't do it. So anyway, we're going to be using Keep a True Lent by Charles Fillmore and 40 Days of Letting Go, and those will be our textbooks for 2024. And each Friday we'll review some of the readings, maybe not all the readings, but some of the readings of the week, and find out some of the points for our fasting and our feasting. And so if you will be sure to have those books handy, that'll be so good. And we'll begin next Friday with we'll begin next Friday with the first 3 days, because Ash Wednesday is Wednesday. It'll be the first reading. The second reading is Thursday, and the third one will be on Friday. And so we will do those three next week. So looking forward to it. And Easter, I understand Easter is the 31st of March, and so it really isn't very far away. So we're in it, looking forward to it. Keep a True Lent and 40 Days of Letting Go. All right, so you'll be ready next week. I know you will. So now let us move to Zechariah, last of the of our discussions on Zechariah, and I just want to preface my, I'll say it again too before the hour is over, I know, that these prophets have been very, very difficult to read and to decipher, and I think that we haven't done Malachi. We have one left before we go into the New Testament, which will be after Easter. But Zechariah is one of the most difficult books that we have read. So these minor prophets don't seem to me to be very minor. They may be in, I think I said that when we first started studying the prophets, the minor prophets. But because they're short, does not mean that they are easy. They are difficult. Okay, so we're going to finish up Zechariah today within the next few minutes. And I just want to review a little bit about it. Zechariah is a short book, one of the minor prophets, yes. And we have already gone through most of Zechariah, and I just want to review that. Zechariah uses a series of visions, four messages, and two burdens in his book to portray God's future place for his covenant people. The first eight chapters, which we have already done, are written to encourage the remnant. And remember, that's the group of people who had been through the Babylonian captivity, and they had decided to come back to their homeland and rebuild. And so the first eight chapters are written to encourage the remnant while they were rebuilding the temple. The last six chapters were written after the completion of the temple to anticipate Israel's coming Messiah. The book of Zechariah moves from Gentile domination of the people of Judah, Jerusalem, to messianic rule. It moves from persecution to peace, from uncleanliness to holiness. So as we said before, the book of Zechariah divides into eight visions. And those visions we did last week before, in chapters 1 through 6. Then there are four messages, and they are in chapters 7 and 8, and we did those last week. And today we're going to do chapters 9 to 14, and those are two burdens. The word burden is a synonym for the word oracle, because in some translations of the Bible it'll have oracle. And so what is this burden? Well, a burden is a weighty message, a very important divine message that comes from God, that is told to the prophet, and the prophet must impress the people with the importance of this message. One of the things that it does is, the burden does, is to say that the enemies will be destroyed and the covenant people, God's people, will be saved and live in peace. And so this is a very weighty message, and it has to be given to the people. So, first of all, it was given to all right, so we're going to look at chapters 9 to 14, the burdens. And it gives, chapter 9 gives an outline of the course of God's providential dealing with the Israelites down to the time of the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9 begins with a prophecy about Alexander the Great, followed by a contrast, Alexander the Great versus God's King, the Christ. The Christ, he pictures Alexander with his chariots and his horses and his mighty men, and he's contrasted with the Christ, who comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Quite a different picture. So the scene from the army riding in its chariots and so forth is contrasted with Jesus coming in on the scene has changed greatly. So that's one burden. And the second burden I want to read some more about that before I get to the second burden. There is a prophecy of liberation that praises the Messiah of Israel. Here we see God's sovereignty for all the attempts of man to bring peace, man's attempts at disarmament and the contract and treaties and talks, etc. The sought-after peace will never happen until God brings it to pass. The Messiah will have worldwide dominion from sea to sea and from one end of the earth to the other. So in chapter 9, we have the picture of Alexander with his troops and his horses and chariots, and we also have Jesus the Christ, who is ruling over Jerusalem. And when we get to chapter 12, we have the second burden. And the second burden is not the reign over Israel, but the reign over the entire, that's the second burden. And so Reverend Mary Lou is going to speak to us about chapter 9 and chapter 12. And so Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Reverend. Now these chapters 9 through 13, 14 are a collection of messages about the expected coming of the Messiah and then the final judgment. Chapter 9, there's the judgment on neighboring nations, and then also the future king. Now, as we would say, there's two burdens described. Now, the first burden is largely concerned with the victories of the Lord as a divine warrior. In Truth Unity, the metaphysical interpretation in chapter 9 has a question that is connected to the verses in Zechariah in the scripture reading in verses 9 and 10. It's about the future king. In verse 9, Zechariah, "Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion, shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious." "And but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foe of a donkey." Now, this is the first coming of Jesus. But then Zechariah goes on in verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. He says that the Lord says, "I will remove the war chariots from Israel and take the horses from Jerusalem. The bows used in battle will be destroyed. Your king will make peace among the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the end of the earth." So in here, Zechariah is associated, this is verse 10, associated with Jesus. And when he comes in power and glory to reign over the earth for 1,000 years, the millennium, in that day that there will be righteousness, and he will no longer allow war, as in we studied before the Isaiah in chapter 2, verse 4. I'll just read this verse. "The Lord will settle disputes among great nations. They will hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. And nations will never again go to war, never prepare for battle again." So this is now this is the verses. Now the question for this chapter in Truth Unity is, what will bring about this lasting peace on earth? And the Truth Unity says that the Christ consciousness, that the Christ consciousness will bring about lasting peace when men enter it and dwell in it permanently. Thy king cometh unto thee, and he shall speak peace unto all nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea. So the whole world will be at peace. That was the first burden. Now, the second burden has to do with the related focus is on the imminent day of the Lord, and is characterized by the repeated phrase, "on that day, on that day." And so the question in chapter 12 is, how can chapter 12, verse 10, and I'll just read that from the scripture. Chapter 12 is the future deliverance of Jerusalem. And in verse 10, I will fill the descendants of David and the other people of Jerusalem with the spirit of mercy and the spirit of prayer. They will look at one whom they stabbed to death, and they will mourn for him like those who mourn for an only child. They will mourn bitterly like those who have lost their firstborn son. So the question that Truth Unity brings to this chapter is, how can the 12 faculties, the 12 powers, be quickened, be brought alive in us? And the answer is by developing a spirit of brotherhood through universal love and goodwill. Quote, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. And this, the connection there, this from 12:10 can be found too in the earlier verses, like 7, 8, and 9. In verse 8, at that time, the Lord will protect those who live in Jerusalem, and even the weakest among them will become as strong as David was. The descendants of David will lead them like an angel, the supernatural power of God, like an angel of the Lord, like God himself. At that time, the Lord will destroy every nation that tries to attack Jerusalem. So that's how the 12 faculties are quickened. It's really by the grace and goodness of God, and that we are open and receptive to receiving this divine grace. So those were 12, 9 and 12, and then chapter 13, it goes on to chapter 13.
All right, if you're finished, okay. I'll go on with chapter 13.
Yes,
okay.
Thank you. Yes.
All right.
Good.
All right, then. Chapter 13 is an interesting chapter. It begins with this verse, in that day, that is the day of the Messiah's coming, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanliness. Now this fountain refers to the word of God and the forgiving mercy of Jesus Christ, or the Christ consciousness. Israel now will mourn for her sins and experience spiritual renewal and restoration because of the Savior, Jesus the Christ. Also, the land will be cleansed of false prophets. And there's quite a bit about false prophets, especially explaining lead people's thoughts and words into negativity, into wrongness, into what is wrong, and therefore the manifestations are wrong too. And so that's why false prophets need to be removed. So instead of being moved by the herd instinct or what people are doing around one, he who expresses the spirit of the Christ gives a quickened sense of individual responsibility for his conduct. Instead of being moved by the herd instinct, he who expresses the spirit of the Christ gains a quickened sense of individual responsibility for his conduct. All who follow the law of love and who live at peace with God and their neighbor find freedom from self-condemnation and all forms of error, so that by developing one's Christ consciousness, living with love, peace, and brotherhood as part of one's mentality, we gain. We don't have self-condemnation, and we don't do all forms of error. And so Zechariah is prophesying to us that this, the quickening of our 12 powers, our acknowledgement of the Christ consciousness, our living from the Christ consciousness, because this is not just an idea, but it is also a practice. As Reverend Mary Lou said, the people who have this Christ consciousness will beat their weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks, and they will not study war anymore. This is not just an idea, but it's also about action. And when we deliver develop love and brotherhood, the Christ consciousness, in the Christ consciousness, we do this through the development of the 12 powers. And so what I love about this is we are going into Keep a True Lent, and Keep a True Lent has a great deal to do with the development and amplification of the 12 powers. And so we will be studying this consciousness. As we end the book, the discussion of this book, I just want to end with chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 of Zechariah. And it reads as follows, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." I just want to look at that those two verses very quickly. And I looked up what is the meaning of the silver and the gold. He says, I will bring the one third, and that is those people, or the critical mass of people who are called God's people. I will refine them as silver is refined. Silver refers to love and wisdom, and gold refers to the spiritual gifts, the riches of the spirit. The gold that the wise men brought to the Christ child was a consciousness of the omnipresent richness of substance, the richness of substance, wise and rich ideas. And those are the things that will come to us who number ourselves as the remnant of people who are committed to, that have vowed to, have promised to serve mankind and God. And so I am just so enchanted with the end of this chapter that I just think it's just wonderful that we came to this. So Zechariah brings his prophecy to a most elevated conclusion. The prophet, whose name means Yahweh remembers, proves that God has not forgotten his people. He would conclude history as he had promised in his covenant. He remembered, and now he was Israel's sole king. Lord, God, and sovereign, was and remains Lord of all. And so it is. We have finished with the book of Zechariah, and he has taught us a great deal. Now, I'm looking at this particular chapter, book in the Bible, and I just want to tell you, and I'm sure Mary Lou can share and the rest of us who've read it, that it is a very difficult book. And so it was relatively short, but very, very challenging, and it does tell us a great deal. It gives so much information that it is just incredible. One of the things that I found out as I was reading One of the things that was I came up with, and I started talking to Elva about it, is that the Jews, the Hebrews, have never accepted Jesus the Christ as Messiah. So this idea that their sacred books, the Torah and the prophets, etc., is, I guess, the introduction to Jesus the Christ, most certainly. But how is it that the forerunners of Christianity have never accepted Jesus as Messiah? We accept Jesus as Messiah. And he is Messiah for those of us who accept Jesus as Messiah. But it was startling to me, because I never really gave that much thought to the idea that Jesus as Messiah has never been accepted by the people from whom he came. So I put that out there. I don't know where that's going or what about it. Anyway, I just want to put that out. So if anybody wants to speak on that subject or about Jesus as Messiah, or about anything having to do with Zechariah, etc., it's time for us to do it now. So if you will, go right ahead.
Hello? This is
yes.
Elva.
Go ahead.
Yes.
I thought about just then when you were saying about the people that the Jews never accepted Jesus as the Christ.
Mm-mm.
Well, that was the reason he was crucified. They crucified the Christ because they did not believe that he was.
Right.
And so we are still doing the same thing today. We don't know. We can't say I am that I am. That's the Christ. The I am in us is that Christ. And most of us can't say I am the Christ. I am a Christ again. We just think that we are just human. And we can't see that we are one, you know, with spirit. That's what Jesus taught, the last night at the Last Supper. We are one. We are love being. We all, created equally. And so we crucify that Christ that is within us, that I am. This is what we are crucifying, and this is what we, go through this period you talked about of Lent, is getting to know, how to rise from that consciousness of crucifixion, or that we have to be, of just killing out the Christ. We just have to get there. We have to release everything that's causing us to kill that Christ spirit in us. And so that's what came to my mind about, the Jews. And because we are, we follow the Jews. We crucify the Christ every time, and each year, we have to keep going through this thing of rebirthing that Christ. Easter is actually a rebirth of that Christ, because he's been killed, he's dead, and we got to bring it alive. That's the only way we would be liberated from our bondage, I believe, and we are separated. That's what we have believed coming out of the Garden of Eden. We thought we were separated. We thought we were naked. But we're not. We're clothed in love by the power of God, And we got to get back to that. We got to get back to that Eden consciousness. That consciousness of oneness, where we, before we had that great fall, we became the Humpty Dumpty on the wall.
Mm-hmm.
All the king horses, all the king men couldn't put us back together. Only God can put us back together again. And this is what this book is talking about. This is what these prophets are talking about. We got to get back to that oneness. We got to get back to come into Jerusalem humble, on a donkey ass. You know, we got to come in like that. That's humble. You know, just getting low and acknowledging, you know, that we are one. I'm just like you, you know. I'm just as poor as you are. I'm just as whatever as you are. I need this just as much as you do. This experience is not just about me, but it's about you, because I can, you know, I know how to go to my Father, but I want to show you how to get there too. I want us to do this together. And this is what Easter is all about, and this resurrection and that death of the Christ. We are all crucifying Christ because we're not accepting the Christ ways. And that's what I see in this book.
Okay,
and
so you
prophets,
see,
what they're trying
see,
to say.
You see the Christ that we are, say it again what you said about we are crucifying. Go ahead.
Yeah, God said when Moses asked him, who should I tell him sent me?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, tell him that I am that I am. I am that Christ. I am. The God in me is that Christ. The I am is the God, the Christ, the living spirit of God in me is the Christ. But we deny that three times. You know, Peter, do you love me? You know, this is the faith. God was testing the faith. Jesus was testing the faith. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter denied him three times. Every time he asked him, Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then when it came down, when the people, you know, came to him, the guards or whoever it was that was taking Jesus to the cross, asked him, no, I don't know this man. Somebody, no, I don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
He was in complete denial of the Christ. So anyway, you know, we got to get back to where we can own up to, yeah, I am a Christed being. I have that living spirit of God within me. I and the Father are one. That's
yes.
Atonement.
Yes,
you
got
to come to that place where we can atone.
Well, I just wanted to add, no, but I agree with you. However, mm-hmm. outside of metaphysics,
mm-hmm.
many, including the Jews at the time,
mm-hmm.
only saw Jesus as a human. They did not see him as the Christ, in which we know the Christ has always been and always will be. But they
mm-hmm.
did not see it that way. They only had this image of only God in heaven saving them and guiding them. And they had many doubts about God itself. And that's why God sent his Son to show us, but they did not. They only saw the flaws. He was not obeying their laws that they had made. They had
mm-hmm.
they did, and they weren't even following the covenant. But it was on a very physical basis. It was like he was just a man, and so I believe that this is even today that people still don't understand that the Christ is within us. They still see Jesus as a separate man who had flaws, who walked and it did not always follow the laws himself as far as they were concerned. So I think there's a dichotomy here that on the average, people have to be shown that Christ is the I am. And even some folks who are into metaphysics and into Christianity still have doubts about the Christ, which is Jesus, the Messiah.
Yes, and we have to look at the Bible as allegory. These are stories told to give us a message.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we can look at the Christ as the, in ourselves, Jesus and ourselves, as that idea of man in the mind of God. It's an idea. Everything starts with an idea. And we're that same idea that Jesus was created from. We all have the same DNA. We all was created by the same God at one time. One creation, one God. And so, but, you know, we are all evolving. And Jesus, what Jesus did was evolve to the highest. He's, you know, he perfect. You know, he went to that perfection. And we are, this is what we are trying to do, is to get to that place of perfection as just as Jesus was. But we have the same potentials when we talk about the 12 powers. The same way that Jesus used the 12 powers of the 12 disciples, we have that same capability. It's possible for us. And this is what he's teaching us. You have that same capability within you to be great, to be perfect. That's what he taught, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we can get there, but we just, you know, kind of blind to it at this point.
Yeah.
We're blind to it at this point. Yeah. And the Bible is, as I said, sometimes you just have to see it as what it is, a story, it's allegory. Whether it happened or not, we just have to take the message behind these stories and use that.
I definitely agree. I think Reverend Jakes was asking, why did they not believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Why did they not believe?
Yeah, why did they believe they were only human?
Right. Yeah. I'm thinking now that we've been talking that this story, the truth, that most of us don't get this, or we're getting it in degrees and so forth. So we're pretty much in the same space as the Jews in that most of us don't really get it.
We are the Jews. We are the
Okay, we are. We are, right. Okay, we are. We don't get it. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I do.
We're evolving.
No.
It's evolving, yes. At least we're on the track, you know what I'm saying? It's not a given for me, and I hope it will be eventually, but it's not right now.
Jesus came to show us the way. He was the way shower.
Yes, exactly.
He said, where I am, you may be also. This is what I want you to know. Where I am, you can be there also. When they ask him, where are you going? Wherever I'm going or wherever I am, know that you can be there also. And, not necessarily to a place in the sky somewhere, but to a heavenly place. And you know, most of us will say all the time, I'm only human. You're not only human. We're not only human. We are spirit beings. If you look at Genesis, you'll see that there were two creations. First God did a spirit man, and then God came back and he scooped the clay. And he made the physical part, the way we see ours. But first it was just a spiritual thing that happened in Genesis first. And then he breathed the breath into this, this clay man, this made man, handmade man. So, yeah. So we are not just human, but we are spiritual beings too.
And what we're trying to do, I guess, is to make that spirit consciousness, the Christ consciousness, so pervasive that it overrules all of the so-called humanness of us, so that we truly become that wonderful magnificent being spiritually, and we will become that physically also.
Well, we are already that. We just have to get into that awareness.
Okay, okay.
We are divine. We are divine beings. If God is in us, then we are God, image of God, and we are divine beings. And that's what Easter is all about, and that's what this process of going through Lent is all about, recognizing, being able to recognize and be aware of our divinity that is right here within us. And that's hard, you know. That's
yes,
the hard
it
part
is.
Of this journey.
Yes, it
that's
is.
That's why I said 40 days, you know. 40 days is a long time, but that's a lot. It's a lifetime, too, believe me. 40.
Yeah, well, someone just asked me a question, and I explained it in my own understanding. But if Jesus died on the cross to save our sins, he sacrificed and saved our sins, why is it that we're still suffering and that we're still sinning? They're using the literal term of sinning, and they were questioning that. Well, is that real? You know, we shouldn't no longer have any sin. We should no longer suffer. And that was their interpretation of the resurrection.
Well, I can see that. But see, we're not just talking about the superficial acceptance of Jesus as Messiah or whoever you want to accept, way shower. We're not talking about going through the motions. We're talking about a consciousness, actually embodying a Christ consciousness. That is, the mind that is in me is the mind that was in Christ Jesus. That reality is what we are looking for. That is not an easy reality to come to. And so, therefore, so many people, as they come into the Christian churches, do the ritual, you know, go to church, etc. They don't work at it. They don't work at it in their own consciousness. What does this mean for my consciousness? If the mind is in me that is in Christ Jesus, what does that mean for my consciousness? The way I'm thinking, the way my ideas, the way I'm feeling, the way I'm perceiving, the way I'm seeing the world and all that. It's a lot of work, and I truly do not see many people who are doing that work. So I know that, therefore, they have a question like the question that you just asked.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah,
and because
yeah.
The answer to the question is complicated and rather complex, they don't even seek the real answer. They're making conversation.
Well,
yeah.
I just take the symbolism in the whole thing. The cross is just crossing out our air thought. And our air thought, as I said at first, is the belief that we are separated from God. That's what got us in bondage. That's what's causing our problems. And so when we cross that out, when we become overcomers, and we cross all of that out, and we know that we atone, become at one with the one, with God, that physical and that spiritual part of us merges, and we become one. That's what oneness is, becoming, merging those two together. And so we have to learn to take this literal stuff that we've been taught and study so that we can move from the literal to the spiritual.
Yes.
Yes, and I just want to add one.
And it's called discernment. That's you know, that's a great gift, discernment. Being able to discern.
Discern.
You know, at what point, you know, can I bring this thing together? How can I bring this thing together? Discern. Show me, Lord. Show me. Show me. Teach me. Reveal to me. It's this constant prayer, constant meditation, constant going within, constant going to the altar. That's where the transformation takes place. The altar is that place of prayer within us. It's, all this is within us. And when we go there and we ask, whatever we ask, we receive. Believing that we get it, we receive it. So we have to just keep, show me, you know, they say Jesus was the way, sure. So, you know, show me, Christ, show me.
Absolutely. Elba, you're on the right track with my thought. I'm sorry, with my thought.
Okay.
Because I was saying one of the solutions is we cannot change the world. People are going to continue to believe what they believe. However, you knowing the truth of your being and living it, being an example and showing those who you can. Because we're not going to reach everyone, but whomever we can reach, that Christ is within us, that Messiah is within us, that Jesus, whatever you want to call it, is with us. And when we show, and not by example, not just speak the word, but show it, be it, then others may follow. And I say may because everyone's not going to follow, but those who do will, and we will continue to carry out the Christ consciousness. That was what I was thinking when you were speaking.
Oh, yeah. But I think we're all on the right track here, this group.
Yes, we are.
Thank you, Mary Ellen, and thank you, Reverend Ellen and Mary Lou.
We are on the right track, man. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful, man, because we are on the right track. And you know, just by because Lent, we're going to start next week, we are going to be in the process of building that Christ consciousness and building those faculties that we have. And, you know, and I'm so happy that we are doing just that. So we're in the right place at the right time, and we're with the right people. You can't ask for more than that.
Building that temple.
Building that temple, yes, the temple of the living God. Okay, let's
do it. One thing about Zechariah, he was very passionate about it. And this is what I see in you, Reverend Ellen.
I see it in you, too. And Mary Lou and Imani, too. We are in the right place,
I get excited.
it's very exciting.
Yeah.
It is very exciting. It is.
Yeah, and we got to get like Zechariah. We just got to get really, really passionate about this thing.
I am passionate about it. When you start reading Zechariah, it's so difficult, man. You know, these difficult readings and whatnot. When you get there and you really want to give your energy to it, you know, it has a life of its own. It really, really does.
I tell you, man,
it is something else.
You got to get this thing built.
Okay. And as far as the book of the Bible, Zechariah, is concerned, they did. They did finish it. Malachi, I'm anxious to read Malachi, but it won't be till after Easter, but it's all right. You know, so all is well. All is well, all is well. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. Thank you.
I just say thank you, you know. Thank you to
the
whole
group. Thank you.
Thank you too.
I'm sorry you're not going to be with us on Friday during Lent, but that's okay. We're going to tune into you. When are you on?
I'm not on. I'll be doing it in person in the church.
Oh, okay. So it's not going to be virtual at all.
On Tuesdays. I'll be doing it on Tuesday.
Uh-huh. And it won't be on Zoom or
no, it's not going to be on Zoom. It's not going to be virtual.
All right, baby.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we love you, and we'll be in touch with you by phone and everything, so don't worry.
Sure,
you're not going to lose us. You're not gonna lose us, and we're not gonna lose you either.
I call my group.
Yes, man, and I am coming. You know, I'm coming through there sometime between now and Easter.
Oh, okay.
Well, I don't know when.
You just stop at 495 Beltway, right? Exit 19.
I will.
And you'll be right at my house. Just blow your horn.
I will let you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay,
absolutely.
Darling. So
yeah,
take care, everyone.
Okay,
let's say
everybody.
Our prayer of protection. The light of God surrounds us. The love of God enfolds us. The power of God protects us. The presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is. Mm. And all is well. We go in peace and walk with the Master. And you can hear Ebony is telling you,
Ebony.
Yes, 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 yes. Take care.
Ebony.
Ebony, yeah. God bless. God bless.
God
Take
bless
care.
Everyone.
All
bless
right.
You. Good night. Good day.